So we're going to move on into our second session. This is Margaret. We have positioned her on the stage. I've said to her, I'd rather she sat down, because she's just not 100% at the moment. But we just really felt that Mum has literally a lifetime of experience of the goodness of God and so much wisdom. When I grow up, I'd like to be a little bit like her. And I just think that God has lots of different treats for us all today. And I know we've had treats so far this morning at all sorts of levels, and I think we've more to come. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll hand over to Mark. Now, if you've got a watch, just don't look at it, because time is not going to necessarily...
I'll cry.
So, Father God, would you please come? I pray that you would help Mum to think about the things and remember the things that you have put on her heart that she really wants to share. I pray you'd give her authority and freedom, and that your Holy Spirit would take her words and bless them to our hearts and to our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Well, hello everybody. It's lovely to see some familiar faces, some faces that I remember meeting at Sligo and over many, many years over here. So lovely to see you. I want to just share with you a few things today that God has put on my heart. When I had the message from you people here saying about giving this talk, I didn't know what on earth to do, what to talk about. But my eyes were looking at a picture that my grandparents had given me when I was baptized as a baby, and that is up on the screen. And it's a picture by Margaret Tarrant called Loving Shepherd of Thy Sheep. And I was reading through Genesis, so it must have been quite a little while ago that I found this verse. But this was the first thing God said. There's a verse in Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for me. And it was what he has done for me. It's what he has done for me that I'm to tell you. That's my brief for you this afternoon. And then he reminded me of this picture of the loving shepherd of the sheep. And it was just that her idea of a shepherd who loves and cares, sticks with, protects, provides, that I want to share with you again today. Now, towards the end of Jacob's life, Jacob is talking to Joseph and Joseph's sons, and he says, I want to talk to you about the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day. So that for me is 84 years, which is quite a little while. And for my birthday this year, a very kind friend gave me this little suitcase, which gave me the idea that I would start making a little suitcase of my life, significant things God had said or done or people had given me that were all part of my little life story. So I'm going to get a few things out of this suitcase, share them with you, tell you why they have been important to me. I'm going to share some verses with you, some promises from God, some different things that have happened. I asked God that he would choose the stories, so I hope you'll like his stories. They're all things that he has done. I'm going to do this. This is probably a bit surprising. For about a month ago, I just got sent into hospital or something because something has gone wrong in my body, and I think this is actually something God wants everybody to hear. Will you just listen to it, take it back to your church, pray it for your church. For some extraordinary reason, my immune system has broken down. Nobody knows why. Nobody can discover why. No treatment seems to be quite dealing with it, though it's beginning to come up again. But it was like a friend who's a nurse came and visited me in the hospital, and she said, I think I can just explain it to you. You need to see your body's at war. And when she said that, I thought, what does that mean? But actually, it's exactly what it is. There's something has broken down. And as she said to me, your body's at war, it's like God said, so is my church.
just wept that night in the hospital because I thought, that is it. Somehow, something's gone wrong in some of our churches, many of our churches, probably all of our churches, that somehow we get into situations that are not where how Jesus wants us to be, how our lives are meant to be, how we're meant to be loving each other, how we're meant to be doing the things that the Bible tells us to do. So will you just tuck that away? That's a sort of little extra that I don't want to distract you with, but I think if it's important, we don't want to miss it. And I've started asking God, just show me. So anything, any little warfare I'm contributing to, anything, Lord, that's just in any way doing that. Anyway, now so forget about me. That's done. That was a little message. I found that I needed to just tell you that. So now, starting with the God who has been all my life until now. The first little story he reminded me of was when I was seven, 8 years old, I was at a little day school. I was a child in the war. You had to just walk everywhere. You couldn't, or by school, you couldn't go by bus anywhere. So, life was quite slow. It took ages to get to and from school, walking everywhere. The thing that came into my mind, God said, of those years, was a picture of some red knitting. So I have a kind friend who loves knitting, so she did some knitting for me. So I said to her, I remembered every Tuesday afternoon the teacher turning up with her big wicker basket full of knitting needles and knitting. She would pass you out your knitting. Mine happened to be red, so she passed me my red knitting. And I would do a few more rows, and more holes would come. If you can see, this is all holes. It was perpetually dropped holes, slip stitches, and so on. At the end of the afternoon, you handed the knitting in. Next Tuesday, she came back and gave it you like this. And do you know, every week that happened. And you knitted away and you dropped all your stitches, but every week she did it. And she never told us off. She never did it. But in the end, we had our little squares that went to make up, blankets for children who hadn't got blankets in the war and so on. And it was like God reminded me, that never forget that lesson. He said, that's what I do. I pick up those drop stitches. I make those holes. All right. I make it so that it's a perfect square. And that's what I will do with your lives during your lives as well. Now, in this suitcase, there are quite a few different things, but some of the things in it are a bit heavy. And so I'm going to get rid of them first. I had to use a whole lot of my friends to come and help me do some of these things. We picked up some different stones, which are sort of emotions and feelings in our lives. And the first one that I've picked up here is shame. Just show it to you, which is one of the heavy things that we carry. Another one is grief. Another one is regret, or if only. Another heavy one is guilt. And that can be, oh, such a heavy one. Another one is bitterness. Another one is anger. Do you know, recently my granddaughter was telling me about these bags they're making for children who've been in foster homes and adopted, who get their belongings all taken in a black sack because there's nothing else for them to have. And I felt so angry. And I thought, how dare people treat children like that? And I thought, watch that sort of anger. I mean, it's the anger that's going to make me buy a bag to give somebody. But actually, God will also use our anger sometimes to be good. But then there's unforgiveness. And one of the most important things in my little suitcase is a little leaflet here that we drew up at New Wine some years ago that we give out often with all the sort of references and verses, help us all with forgiveness, because I think it's one of the most difficult ongoing things. For the rest of my life, I shall be forgiving. I hope. I certainly hope. Anyway, these are things, if any of them stir in you this afternoon and this morning, stir in you, you may at the end just watch it go up and just ask somebody to pray with you about it. You see, I've learned over the years that you try and be very brave. Because I've lived so long, I've lived through days when churches never had ministry teams or anything like that at all. And so there was very little response, very little opportunity for somebody to pray for you. They'd all say, well, what on earth's the matter with you? Why do you need prayer? You should be making the cups of tea, or you should be doing this or that or whatever, you see. But actually, God knows that we need to get healed up. We can't be much use to him if we're limping through life all the rest of our lives. The next story that God chose, this was when I was married and expecting Hillary, and it was like February, March, and we were living in central London, and I had to go up to central London to one of the big hospitals, St Bartholomew's Hospital, for my antenatal appointment, and it was quite a long journey. My husband was rector of a church in North Finchley, where Mrs Thatcher was the Prime Minister. And so there was a bus that went the whole way up. It took you about an hour and a quarter or an hour and a half, but you got there in the end. So that's what my husband worked out was the safest way to get there, get on it where he put me on and get off when I got there. Anyway, in those days in London, you had some very bad fog sometimes, and they were really bad. And this particular day, it seemed to be all right, and I went through all the clinics and got everything settled and then started, I suppose, after a couple of hours or so, to go to the bus stop. And then this great fog started to come down. And I don't know whether any of you have been in fogs. These London fogs were really scary. They smelt horrible. They tasted horrible. They gave people terrible chest problems. And it was really very unpleasant. Anyway, I got on the bus. That was all I knew to do. So the bus driver drove steadily. The fog came down heavier and heavier. In the end, the conductor got off and said, well, I've got a torch. I'll walk in front of you. Because although it wasn't dark, it was such a murky darkness that it was very difficult for him to see. So for about two and a half hours, the bus just slowly travelled along. I can't tell you how many miles. And I was sitting on the bus and thinking, well, I don't know how long it's going to take me to get home, but you don't have mobile phones, there are no phone boxes in sight. I just stuck on the bus. Do you know, eventually we got, I suppose, about an hour's walk from where I lived. And the bus driver said, I'm so sorry, I simply cannot see, it's not safe. I cannot see to get any further. I'm going to have to stop the bus here. You'll all have to walk home. Well, I wouldn't have had a mobile anyway in those days. So, okay, well, I better get off and start walking. And about five people got off this bus and started walking. Some went different directions, but I was going straight up on north ahead. And as I stood at the bus stop looking around, a lady looked across at me and she said, I'm going up this way, she said. Where are you going? Are you walking? So I said, well, yes, I live up there, and I told her where I lived. And she said, oh, I know where that is. So she said, let's walk together. So she and I walked. It must have taken us between three quarters of an hour, because it was so difficult to see. You had to be actually very careful that you were still on the road and you could see. And we got to my house, and my husband had got the front door open because he kept hopping in and out to see what on earth was happening and where I was and what was going on. And the lady said, very nice to walk with you. I'll go on to where I live. I just live a few doors up the road. And she just disappeared. Now, I had asked her where she lived. I'd asked her the name of her road, and I knew another lady in the church who lived in that road. So the next Sunday, I said to the other lady, do you know a lady called so-and-so? She walked me home in the fog. And she said, no, I don't know her. So I told my husband the house number. He went round to look and see. There wasn't a house that number. I think God sent an angel to take me home that night, because it had been about a five-hour journey, probably from London, getting back home anyway, and I don't know that I would have had the courage to walk on my own, and there was no telephone box that you could ask anybody to come and find you. Anyway, they would have taken a long time. And I don't know, I'm only saying that to you, but you know, angels come in the Bible, and I wondered if God had sent me an angel that night to get me safely home. I was none the worse. He'd put a hot water bottle in my bed, had the kettle on, popped me into bed, had the next day in bed, I think. I was none the worse for it at all. But it was just the fact that God knew he was there. He was there with me in it. So I thought you'd like that story of his that he had. Now, the next story I'm telling you, I don't know whether there's anybody here who's had, I'm sure a lot of you have had family sadness, but we had the sadness of my mother taking her life, which caused a lot of sadness in our family, and it actually caused, we just all needed a lot of prayer and help through it. And I'm sharing this because once or twice I have found it's really been a help to people. Now, my mother, when she took her life, was actually away. A friend was looking after her away. And so we only got the message. We weren't with her. We got the message. And I got it, I suppose it was like an afternoon or evening when I'd put my children to bed. And I was totally, totally knocked for six because I couldn't think what she'd been going through, how awful it must have been for her if she couldn't bear to live any longer. And what else could we have done? And that's where the guilt comes in. What else could you have done? How could you have foreseen it? What could you have done to prevent it? And there's a horrible thing. We find David sometimes has services for people who've been involved in deaths like this. And we do go and provide a ministry team because we so need to just care for, pray for one another in it. Anyway, in those days, I was reading an old RSV Bible. And I've actually bought the actual Bible because I wrote in that Bible in my desperation, God, please will you speak to me? I just can't bear the thought of this, what she was going through. Will you speak to me? You can see it from your angle. You know exactly what was going on. And so he reminded me of John chapter 10. So I found John chapter 10, and this is the verse that he gave me. It's verse 27, and this is what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And you know, once I read that verse, it just turned the lights on in my mind, and I thought, I don't understand, but I can trust you. I will trust you. I choose to trust you. And that verse has always been so significant for me, and that's why I've got it written in my Bible. Just occasionally, if you have a special time like that with God, write the date by your verse. It will bless you years and years and years later that this is what he has, that this is what he said. But you know, the actual use of the word snatch, no one is able to snatch them. That's what I'd feared, that, you know, could anybody snatch you out of God's hand? If you'd once come to know him, could they snatch you out? And I have a niece who lives in London, and she was meeting her little boy from school one day, and they were walking on the road, and this man came rushing along, snatched her handbag out of her hand, rushed off with it, took her handbag and her car keys and everything, and she hadn't gotten any more. And I realized that was the same word. It was when something was snatched away. I wanted to know that my mother was safe in his hands, and I did. I knew she was totally safe. Just the fact of Jesus saying that, finding that verse, hearing that verse. So sometimes if you get a special verse, hang on to it, underline it, write the date beside it, whatever. The God who has been my shepherd up to this very day the God who is my shepherd and is going to go on being through the rest of my life. And I so love that who is. And the story of that is to tell you, when we moved over to Kilkeel in 1998, I think I've got my dates right, my husband and I moved over when David and Hilary were there in 1998. And we left England. We were living in a place called Chorley Wood, where David and Mary Pitches, who some of you have heard and met at New Wine, and where they started at New Wine. And they kept asking us to go over, and I didn't want to come, I'm ashamed to say. I really did not want to come. I loved being in England. We were working, doing all sorts of things that we were able to be doing for God in England, and we had lots of interesting things going on. New Wine had started over there. It was lots of fun. My husband had retired by this time. I missed out a little bit, bright and broad a bit. But so we were in this place called Chorley Wood, and I was feeling so settled there. Do you know, there was even an old people's campus. We had our own house, and there was a sort of old people's campus, so you could go there for the rest of your life. You were going to be there, really. I mean, it was even nursing home with it, so, you know. That was the first time in my life I hadn't been moving. I had moved, I think, 14, 15 times in my life. But one time I thought, I'm never going to have to leave here. And it was such a nice feeling. But I feel there was a little smile going on up in heaven. I don't think, don't know that was quite, but I got that right. Anyway, we packed up our stuff in England. And it was one of the very difficult summers, so we had to postpone coming over for a few weeks because there was all the rioting. So by the time we got over, it was the very end of August, and so it was sort of the seasons were beginning to turn. So I kept saying to my husband, well, what do we pack? Do we pack any winter clothes? David and Hilary, noble people that they are, had said, you can come and stay with us to start with till you find somewhere you can live. And, you know, we'd always thought when we retired, if my husband retired, we'd go and live at the seaside, and we'd live in a little cottage with roses round the door. It was the most ridiculous, really, but that was our little thought. But, you know, that got noted up above. So we ended up down a little bit further down the road from them in this lovely house. And guess what? One side were the mountains of Mourn. The other side was the sea. And I just loved watching the sea. And for 2 years, God gave us that. And then he said, now, actually, you need to get to work. Belfast business. Get to work. But having come over, and we had put a lot of our stuff in store, so what do you do with yourself and what do you bring? And I quite sort of like having my clothes. You know, I thought at the end of the summer I shall need a few warm jerseys and I'll need this and that and the other. What am I going to wear? Anyway, do you know, I had some lovely friends in Kilkeel who I'd got to know. We'd been coming over regularly. Oh, I've missed out the story here. I'll come back to that. We'd been coming over regularly to see David and Hilary and Cherith and having such fun with our little granddaughter. It was just a lovely time. And where was I going, Lord? Where was I going? Yes. This lady had been very ill for several years, and she died of cancer. And her husband came round to the rectory, and he said, Margaret, I know, you know, you've just brought some suitcases and some luggage. And said to him, I would love you to have my wife's clothes, any of them that you would like to have, if they would be any help to you. And I was so touched by that. Because, you know, God had said he would provide for us, the shepherd provides. She was exactly the same size as me. She liked navy blue, and so do I. So we sort of wore the same sort of clothes. And so it was like everything that I had needed, he had provided. It's like in that song, everything I'd needed, he had provided for that time. I need to tell you a little bit of how we came over. If I can just find the right notes of that, because it was actually very, very significant. And I think this may be a help to some of you. Glynis, could you just come up? Where did I put that? The Kilkeel. I'll just start, and Glynis will find it for me. There are three stories I need to tell you because they're each highly significant for me from God, so I hope that they will be for you. We went over on my 65th birthday. My 65th birthday to Kilkeel, where there was a big Bible exhibition. I don't know if any of you remember, there was this huge big Bible exhibition that travelled round the whole of the United Kingdom. And it was in Kilkeel for one weekend. And it was my birthday weekend. And so we just arrived the day before, so we were all busy chatting, and then we went up for the exhibition, and we'd been chatting so long over lunch that actually we were a little bit late getting there, so there were no seats together. So there was one seat there, and one seat there, and one seat there. So David, of course, had gone early to do it, but Hilary was one part, I was another part, my husband was another part, Joseph was another part. And this man appears on the front of the stage from behind the curtains, and he stands forward, and he says, "I'm an Eastern shepherd." He says, "How many of you ladies are coming up to having your 65th birthday? What would you say if your husband says to you, 'It's time for us to move?'" I was so thankful Hilary wasn't near me, because she'd have been nudging and poking, and I'd think, what's going on? Anyway, he went on talking about this. Told us about the call of Abraham, which I loved. I always have loved the story of Abraham. Always loved it when people have been talking about it, preaching, praying about it. So I was really geared to this, but I hadn't quite made the connection. But now I was 65. Yes, that was actually the reason I was over there that particular day. So we went back home, and my husband and David talked, and actually my husband had come from Northern Ireland. He'd come from Fermanagh. He loved Northern Ireland. Every summer he brought us over. It was always wet. It was always cold. It's so often, I'm so sorry, I'm not being very polite to you, but it was, we used to come over quite often during the Wimbledon time. That's how we knew, you see, that it was lovely and sunny in England at Wimbledon, and it was wet over here. Anyway, by the way, forgive me, shouldn't be so flippant. Anyway, so we went back to England for that that weekend, but came and went again a little bit. Lots of phone chats on the phone, lots of things to pray about. Back visits to Kilkeel sometimes. And then my husband was, he was 9 years older than me, so by the next March, he was coming up to his 75th birthday, and we wanted to celebrate it. And by that time, things were beginning to move. There were various problems and difficulties of why it was difficult for me to move over to Ireland. I had three brothers, and two sons. So, I had these five men folk in my life, outside in my wider family. My middle brother was in hospital, permanently in hospital. I used to go and visit him every week, once a week, if not twice a week, and it was an hour bit's journey to get to see him each time. But that was something I'd committed to do, to look after him, to keep in touch with him. He was no longer able to live with us. He had to be provided for and cared for permanently. But that was a little ongoing thing at the back of my mind that would make it quite impossible, nothing to do with the rain at all. but it would be wrong to for me to be able to move. And anyway, Hilary and David didn't need us with them. They could manage perfectly well without. We kept assuring them. Anyway, David was really keen to have my husband. My husband actually thought, well, it would be rather lovely to move over there. David Pitches, our rector in England by that time, had decided it was time for him to retire. One of the other clergy had preached a sermon one Sunday evening saying, "It's time to move." Now, I may be a bit slow, but I was beginning to get the messages. And so I would write down the verses, look them up, and so on. So we planned for my husband's 75th birthday that we would go back to Norfolk, where he and his parents had lived for 20 years. His father had been a railway engineer in India. And when he came back, they'd moved to Norfolk. They'd bought a farm in order because you had to retire at 50, and so in order to keep having an income. So they were all up in Norfolk. And my husband had this idea that it would be very nice for Hilary and Cherith to come and see the pig farm, and my sons to come and see the pig farm. So The six of us set out. David couldn't get the weekend off. So the six of us set out. Hillary and Cherry's flying in from here. My son's driving up from London and us driving up from Chorley Wood. And we went to this place and it was delightful because there was the farmhouse that they lived in was now a bed and breakfast. So my husband was all sure, so I said, now this was my bedroom and this was where I did this or this I did that. And it was actually a lovely time for him. He really enjoyed it. So we had the Saturday and we went and found where the pigs still were, the last of the pigs from that, oh yes, before there. So we had a sort of family afternoon and then we had a little birthday supper that evening. The next morning, we went to the church, and my husband said, now, we're going to a church, and I know the rector. There are three churches together. There's a rector in charge of the three churches, and then he has two curates helping him. So we go to this church, and it was, well, however many years ago that was, it was 25. Anyway, it was one of these services where, you know, in a village church, you have, like the church warden does the prayers and everybody helps with do the communion and so on. This is an English country village. So we were the six of us sitting in the church. This lady walks to the front and she says, good morning, everybody. I'm the church warden. I'm just going to do the prayers. Now, I need to tell you, my son-in-law, Hillary's husband is David. My brother was David. My elder son is Mark. My younger son is Jeremy. This lady stands up, gets her little prayer book out, and she says, Father God, we thank you for the clergy in this church. We thank you for David, our rector. We thank you for our curates, Mark and Jeremy. By this time, I was on my knees, and I thought, wow, God knows. He even knows their names. And actually, the fact that it was my brother who was in hospital as well, that we got the David in, the twice. And it's like I said, it will be hard, but where does it say in the Bible it won't be hard? And you know, whenever we look in our Bibles, it doesn't say it's going to be easy. It never says it's going to be comfortable. It never says it's going to be sitting in an armchair. It says we've got to fight. We've got to endure. We've got to be valiant. We've got to pray. And you know, they're hard work words, aren't they, in it? But it was when those three names were said, and I just thought, God knows every detail of my life, and he's just reminding me so clearly. So the next bit set up for us to come over to Kilkeel. We moved over, got ourselves over here, moved over there. But there was still a little bit of my heart that was stuck in Chorley Wood, and just occasionally I would go back. Well, I mean, I would go back regularly to visit my brother every 3 weeks, probably, kindly. My brother's all pooled it and paid the airfares. But I went back because I promised I would. There was just a little bit at the back of my mind, I'm ashamed to say, that would think, well, perhaps when Teddy dies, I will go back to England. And it just would occasionally rear its little thought back. But then I just sort of, because actually I was loving being in Kilkeel and Lorna and lovely to see you. But it's like, you know, I'm just telling you the story of my heart, really, because this is what God did and how he did. So David had a lovely clergy couple to come and do, I think it was a few days' mission before Christmas. It must have been just at the end of the year, you know, just before the 2000 started. And he said, would I have a coffee morning in our home? And some of the people from the church would come and they would give us a little talk and so on. And they did that. They came and they gave their little talk. And they said, so So sorry, since they put me on steroids, I just am losing my memory, my verse. Again, is that verse? When I settle, it's 139, isn't it? So anyway, it is Psalm 139. There's this verse in Psalm 139, which I just at the moment can't quite see, where the psalmist says, if I settle on the furthest side of the sea. And you know, there was something for me. I kept having this picture of the sea from England. I don't know why, but it always kept coming into my mind. The sea was a huge problem to me. It was a real problem to get over it because I hated flying and God had to sort out my flying. Thank you. Thank you. So that the sea was definitely just a little bit of a problem. But it's like, as they read that psalm, David saying, if I settle on the furthest side of the sea, there you are with me. But they also went on to read a verse from the end of Hebrews, which said, if you keep looking back to where you have come from, you'll just want to go back. And it was like, suddenly there was that stark choice. If I wanted to keep looking back, okay, I could go back. And I thought, no, I said I watched that. And that morning, at that coffee morning, when they were praying for each of us one by one, I prayed, God, I'm here for life. As long as you say, if you say I'm here for life, I'm here for life. I will settle on this side of the sea from now on. And, you know, I needed that extra thing, that making that commitment. We sometimes at church go, and like you've got a cross here, we sometimes go up to the cross and we do business with God up at the cross because we can look back on it and think, yes, I did. I said I would do it. I promised. I made my promise, my vow, whatever you make. God, yes, I will settle. I'm here. I'm yours for life. I want to be yours for life. Hilary, that little booklet of that lady. I've got a little booklet that I put on the bookstore called Sacrifice by Simon Guilbeault. It's one of the most beautiful stories I've ever read of somebody giving her life to God. I don't think I will read it to you now because I'm sure I'm going over my time. But actually, if you'd like to have a copy of that, take it. It's the most beautiful story. She sells herself to the slave master because she is so grateful for what Jesus has done for her. She has nothing to give him back. She's so grateful for forgiveness, for his love, for his healing. And it's like, that's when I said, yes, okay, I'm here for good. I don't know what it'll mean. I'm here for good. Now, I think probably, darling, I've done enough, haven't I? I've probably gone over my time. And just a few more things in here that I want to quickly fish out, and then I'll stop. This, never forget that. A friend of ours, a couple, had three children, all died very sadly, different situations. People wrote them lovely letters, lovely cards. They said the one thing that helped them was when somebody said, my father, I do not understand you, but I will trust you. That's a treasure. Hang on to that. Write it down. Hang on to it. Another thing in my suitcase is this little booklet by David Watson, Being Filled with the Holy Spirit. I could not manage without the Holy Spirit. And I just so want more and more of what he has for us. I have also in here some bloody bandages, because we get bloody bandages as we go through life, as we're working for Jesus, as we get knocked down, as hard, tough things happen to us. But what do? You just get a clean bandage, clean it up, get people to help you clean it up, so on. There'll be lots of tear-stained handkerchiefs. I live with tear-stained handkerchiefs. I kept all my husband's handkerchiefs after he died because I have them under my pillow from time to time in my pocket, and they're so useful. They're such a good thing to keep because it's so much nicer than tissues. But actually, things like that, you know, just have helped lighten the load, or just have been a blessing, or whatever. Also, I believe in miracles. And that's the last thing in my suitcase. We believe in miracles. We believe our God is a God of miracles. We don't see nearly enough, but we're going to keep on pressing on the rest of our lives to see the miracles, to see what he wants to do, to learn how he wants to use us, to see what are the blocks on our part as well. So I'm sorry to have gone on longer, but is that all right? Oh, and